taken me 3 weeks to prepare to sing that song, but you did all right with just 2 hours heads up. There are so many intent down what things on this stage right now besides Brother Daniel and Brother Randy. I mean, I just sat down and what is this plant? I was scared to get close to it over here. It looked like one of them things that was going to stick you, you know, when you get close to it. But we're excited about tonight. It'll all come together. I know that it will, and we'll understand all those things here in a little while. Matthew chapter 1. If you found your place, go ahead and join me and rise to your feet, would you? We're going to honor the public reading of God's Word. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday mornings in the month of December, then you know that we've been in a brief little Christmas series that we titled The News of a Lifetime. We started the series out by talking about Mary. How Mary received news that was surprising. Do you remember that? Surprise, surprise, surprise. And then we followed it up with Joseph, and he received news that was a secret. Ended up being, of course, the Christmas secret. But today I want us to get, if I could call it this, kind of to the main event. And we'll look at it a little bit more next week, this series also, but let's get to the main event of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ today. I want to talk about news that was saving. News that was saving. Look in verse number 21, and this is all we'll read in this particular verse today. Then we'll build upon it. But in verse 21, Matthew 1 and verse 21, the Bible says, "And she, that is Mary, shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall," here it is, "save his people from their sins." Boy, there is a lot in that little verse. And it ought to thrill everybody that claims the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to build on that verse and several others as we study today's news in just a little while. Let's pray again. Father, in Jesus' name, we're asking you today to help us. Lord, we're asking you to help us, Lord, to preach your word. And God, I realize that there are people, no doubt, that are listening, be it here or online, that may be lost. They need to be saved. Lord, that is the heartbeat of this church. And I pray you'd take over right now. And Lord, I ask that you would get full and maximum supreme glory out of everything that is said and done. And Lord, we're relying on the truth and the promise of your word that it will not return void. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for standing. You may be seated. It was back in 1992 or 1993 or so. We were home from Germany on furlough from the mission field, and it was either through purchase or by gift, one way or another, we had obtained a copy of a cassette tape. Does anybody here remember what a cassette tape was? We obtained a copy of a cassette tape, and it was the newest music of one of the top gospel quartets of their day. It was the Cathedral Quartet, and I believe it was the sixth song on that track that the Cathedrals just simply re-released. It was an old song, and it was called, "Oh, What a Savior." The old song said, the first verse in the chorus, "Once I was straying in sin's dark valley, no hope within could I see. They searched through heaven and found a Savior to save a poor lost soul like me. Oh, what a Savior, oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail-scarred. His side was riven. He gave his life's blood for even me." What a great song. I've always loved the song, and when I heard it the first time, I enjoyed it. I liked the melody of it. I liked the harmony of it. I liked the music of it. I liked the various parts of it. I liked the presentation of it, the arrangement of it. But though it was an old song, it was the first time I had ever really heard it. I knew that my dad loved the song because every time that he would hear it played, we were usually driving down the road, as soon as it was finished, he would rewind the song and he would listen to it again. As more and more time continued to pass, the words got in his heart the more, and you could look over and you could see him mouthing the words. And then he would eventually even go to singing the words. That kind of killed the mood at the time, but at any rate, he'd start singing the words. On one particular occasion, I remember so clearly while we were traveling, looking over at him. And folks, I saw tears swelling up in his eyes, beginning to run down his cheek. as he was processing the meaning of the words of this song, "Oh, What a Savior." I remember how that impacted me as just a 13 or a 14-year-old boy. The truth of the matter is, I did not fully understand. I did not appreciate what he was experiencing in that moment. I didn't understand why he was so emotional over the words of that song. You see, what I enjoyed of that song, it was all based upon the performance of it. But I didn't ever give any true time to examine the true words, the profound meaning of the song, to try and understand what the writer was trying to convey and how the Holy Spirit could use it in people's lives. That song meant far more to Dad that day and still does to this day. It's one of his favorite than it did to me. Why? Because he was thinking about who the Savior was. He was thinking about everything that this Savior had done in his life. What Christ really meant to him. As I've grown, however, a little bit older, and I pray and I hope maybe I've gotten a little bit stronger spiritually and grown in the grace of God a little bit more, I understand today, now more than I ever did before, about the significant meaning of that song, "Oh, What a Savior." What a Savior he truly is. And when we come right here to these pages in Matthew chapter 1, and we've studied it already a little bit this year, I think that we can see in its own way this truth of, oh, what a Savior he really is, declared to us on the pages of Scripture. There are several things having to do with this that we are seeing that this was news that was saving. And I'm here to tell you that it is the news of a lifetime, that there is a God that will save you, a God that will redeem you if you are in need of that today. And I rejoice in it, but I want to speak to you on this thought for a little while, simply what I just said. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. But what is it that makes this matter of salvation so special? What is it about this matter of the saving grace of God that ought to thrill your heart and that ought to thrill your soul today? We can all that have been saved say, oh, what a Savior he is, first of all, because when we study this, we learn that it was a salvation with prophetic consequence. And many of you need to understand what prophetic means. It means looking ahead, predicting some things. Many, many years ago, there was a book that was released. It was called The World's Worst Predictions. And in that book, it outlined all kinds of different predictions that people had made through the years, and they were actually the biggest prophetic goofs, mistakes in all of history. Let me give you just three of them here, just to try to set the stage. King George II, he said in 1773 that the American colonies had little stomach for revolution. Here we are, 200, nearly 50 years later, and we can see, boy, that was a goof, wasn't it? There was an officer of the White Star Line, and he was speaking of the firm's newest built flagship. It's called the Titanic, launched in 1912, and how that he boasted of how the ship was unsinkable. Boy, that was a goof, wasn't it? In 1939, the New York Times, they said that the problem with television was that people had to glue their eyes to a screen, and the average American would spend no time doing that. It would embarrass every one of us today if the truth was revealed about how much time we spent with our eyes glued to the TV screen. See, all throughout history, people have made predictions. We'll call them prophecies in the biblical sense today, and they have so many of the case been wrong. Did you know that it is said that a fourth of your Bible, 25 and some say even greater percent of your Bible, is prophecy? But not one time has the Bible been wrong. Amen. With anything that it has said, anything that it has prophesied. And we learn that again right here in Matthew chapter 1, because we are seeing that the prophecies of Christ, they truly did come true. And we are seeing this, first of all, in how that there was the abundant task that this manner of salvation really, really was in prophecy. This was an abundant task. This was something that took years upon years years in extreme planning by the Godhead and a wonderful grace plan to be able to bring to pass. You look in verse number 22 and it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets." Now I love those words that are given to us, "all this was done." Do you understand what that is really telling us? This is letting us know about the magnitude of everything that went in to God's great salvation plan. Everything that did happen and everything that is yet still unfolding today having to do with God's great plan of salvation. We read that verse and I hope that we all understand what that word "all" is. But notice the word "done." It says all this was done. It is a primary verb and the word actually means to come or to cause into being. And we'll notice that it is used in the past tense. And so we can see here that it is speaking and it is pointing us back to the Old Testament Bible prophecies. Now in this particular setting, what Matthew is doing is he was pointing us back to what Isaiah the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Then he says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Now hold on to that word Emmanuel. We'll revisit that in just a moment. But that was written some 400 plus years prior to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an Old Testament prophecy in Scripture. And here we are in Matthew chapter 1. And we are seeing that it is about to come true. And then you read further and go into Luke chapter 1 and 2. And you see that it did come true. The prophecy of Christ came true. Now, I need everybody to understand that everything about the Old Testament was written in prophetic means pointing to the Christ of the New Testament. People that say that the Old Testament has no real meaning, they are so far off base. The Bible even tells the New Testament to consider the things of old. They're written for our benefit. But everything in the Old Testament had to do with Jesus, the coming of Christ. It is all entirely about Jesus. Jason, give me a little bit more in the monitor right up here if you would. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Now, that's all I'm going to be able to say at this moment right now concerning that and building toward it. But I'm saying all of this simply to let you know that God went to great lengths so that you could be saved. Amen. Did you know that? He went to a lot so that you could have salvation. So that you could have a Savior. I think about this in my very own life. And when I do, I look back to the past three or four generations of my life and of my family and the things that I have lived with and dealt with through the years. And I encourage you to do the same. You've heard the story, but I'm going to share it again to try to bring it all to reality now. Many of you know that my father, he was born into a home and it was a broken home. His family separated when he was just 4 years old, his parents did, and they later on, they divorced. And as a result of that, he went to live with his grandparents on his father's side. Now these were good people. They even claimed to be saved people. But the problem is they never took little Jeff to church. But for some reason, reasons beyond what we can fully comprehend and understand, for some reason, God only knows, after 4 years of dad living with them, his grandparents suddenly died. And they died within just a few minutes of each other, with no place left to go. It was then that my mama, what became my mama, or dad's aunt at that time, mama, I called him, Thelma was her name, she took them in. And the difference in those two homes was really just one thing, and that was mama and papa took dad to church. Whereas a 9-year-old boy, little Jeff, bowed the knee and he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of other details that we could give in all of that. But I just want us to understand this. God had to shape. He had to reshape some things. He had to allow some things, because I don't know that dad would have ever gotten saved had that circumstance not fallen where he got redirected to another home. And so God, looking at the big picture, he sees that some things has to be shaped, reshaped. He had to allow some pretty dramatic events to take place so Dad could find himself to the place where he had a Savior. Years continued to pass. Dad, of course, grew. Went to Vietnam. God got a hold of his heart. He came back. He surrendered to preach. He went to Bible college where he met and he married my mother. They got married, and shortly after, my sister came along. 3 years later, I came along. And as a series of events continued to unfold, I also bowed the knee in the home of that preacher where I gave my life to that very same Savior. I grew a little bit more. And then I met Melissa. We got married. McKenna came along. Mia came along. And now my whole family has bowed the knee and given their life to this wonderful Savior. I'm saying all of that because when I look back, I can't help but think of everything that God had to put into place so that I could be saved. God had to align the steps and align the path of a whole lot of things. It all went back to my dad and how Dad got saved. Have you ever just stopped and really thought about the various things that had to happen to you, the pieces that had to be put in place so you could experience a Savior? You may say, but Brother John, my goodness, that's a great story, but that's just not the case with me. God did not go to great lengths so I too could be saved. I want you to know you're wrong. He did go to great lengths so that you could know who this Savior was. The only reason that you are here this morning under the sound of the preaching of the gospel is simply because you trotted your very own path by your own choice through the doors of a church and you sat down in here and God knew that you would be here from the very foundation of time. And whether you realize it or not, God put somebody in your path that invited you here today. God put something in your hand that encouraged you about the gospel. God orchestrated some things that you submitted to so you could have a Savior. It was an abundant task that was unfolding. I don't know about you, but I thank God for how that He brought all the pieces together so I could be saved. It was an abundant task that came with that, but for an appointed time. Don't misunderstand the gift of time that you are being given to submit to the Lord, to surrender to the Lord. Look at verse number 22 with me. He says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled." We already talked about that word done, but you notice that word fulfilled. It means to be complete. And it is pointing us here to the fullness of God's time and God's plan going to completion. Now if, and I put emphasis on the word if now, because I understand this could not happen, but if man could have altered the timing of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to be 1 second sooner, or 1 second later, it would have been wrong. God had the timing orchestrated. He had His plan in place for it. Isn't it magnificent to think about how God's got all this stuff under control? He knows exactly what He's doing. He knows the very, very millisecond that something needs to be done. And when we consider that wonderful truth, I think it is important that every person here that has never given their life to Christ, the lost person that is here, you need to understand that God has given you a gift of time. There is an appointed time, and you had better surrender to Christ while you are given that opportunity to come to the Lord Jesus. And also, every saved person that is here today, you ought to pause and you ought to bless the name of God for the day that you did surrender to the Lord, and you gave your life to Christ in His appointed time so your life could be changed by the power of the Word of God. God had a plan from the very foundation of time that you and I could be saved. And I'm humbled whenever I think of that. Therefore, every service that we gather, every program that we have, every event that we have here, every opportunity that we are given, we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is important because we're watching this time pass and we need to understand that the future is quickly becoming the present. Wouldn't you agree with me? Time is passing so much right now. This Bible assures me without any doubt without any question, that life is but a vapor. This thing is wrapping up. Jesus is coming, and prophecy proves that that is the case. You and I have got to have faith in that. Do you want to know why that it is important that you have faith that Jesus is coming and faith that life is but a vapor? The reason that this is so important, friends, is because without faith in the future, there is no work in the present. If you do not have faith that there's going to be something that God is going to do in the future, the coming of Christ, the return of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon, the tribulation, all of these things, if you don't have firm faith in the fact that the Word of God is true on that, you're not going to work diligently for the Lord today. I think that's a problem with the average churches today. They don't realize this thing is wrapping up. They don't really fully comprehend that Christ is coming. That's why there is no passion among the believer anymore. That's why that there is no burden beyond what it is. Because we really don't have faith that it could happen at any second. Amen. We say we do, but by no means are we proving the fact through our action. For there is the salvation that we have here, and we are learning that it is a salvation with prophetic consequence. Notice the second thing. Not only a salvation with prophetic consequence, but it is a salvation as well with purifying capability. Now, I want you to get that in your heart. It is a salvation with purifying capability. Now, we have now moved past the prophecies of the Old Testament. If you're with me, say amen. Mary has conceived and is now about to give birth to baby Jesus. Now, in the human mind of their day, and I'll even submit that even in the human mind of our day today, man cannot comprehend how baby Jesus could have made the difference. What was it about Jesus Christ that was news of a lifetime? What was it about Jesus that was news that was saving? I mean, what separated him from any other child that would ever be born, your child or children throughout the centuries and the generations of time? And the answer to that question is found in what I'm going to call this morning a divine substance. Now, when you look at verse number 23, and I want you to look at it in your Bible, the Bible says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child." That word virgin is where the key is. It is parthenos is what it is. And the word is actually speaking of an unmarried damsel, a daughter. And it is actually pointing to a lady that had never been physically introduced to a man, you understand. You see, what we are talking about right here is the repeated mentions having to do with Mary, all through the Old Testament prophets, and then here in Matthew chapter 1, in Luke chapter 1, we've studied that a week or two ago, concerning Mary with this, the reason that word virgin is such an important word here is because it assures us from the Word of God that Jesus had a human mother, but a heavenly father.
Amen.
A divine father. Now, let me try to sum all this up together and consolidate this whole truth around this fact that Jesus had divine blood that was flowing through his veins. Amen. I was having a conversation with somebody about this just in the past day or two, about the blood of Christ and why that it was so significant. He had divine blood that was flowing through his veins. It was pure blood. It was sinless blood. And because of that, you and I have the ability to experience salvation today. It is news of a lifetime. And we can all say, oh, what a Savior, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. If there was not a heavenly father of baby Jesus, and Joseph was the earthly father as well, Jesus would have been no different.
That's right.
When it comes to this matter of salvation from any other child that would have ever been born. The blood makes the difference. I'm bothered by these preachers today that will not preach on the blood. I'm bothered by Bible translations that are taking the blood out of the Scripture. Without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. There had to be the blood of Christ. All of man's blood had already been contaminated by sin. It had been passed down through our mom and dad. It had been passed down to them through their mom and dad. And their mom and dad. And we had the disease of sin. And all of you will agree with me, won't you? When I say that you cannot clean something that is dirty with something else that is dirty. Amen. Haven't we all tried to do that before? I'm sure that we have. You cannot clean something that is dirty with something else that is dirty. The reason, my dear ladies and gentlemen, that there had to be the blood of Christ is because it was clean. It's because it was pure. And the reason that we stand firm on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and we totally reject any and all Bible translations or people that even weaken it, not just omit it, but even weaken it, is because without this divine substance, you don't have a chance in going to heaven one day. There had to be the blood. The Old Testament, you see, it required a yearly sacrifice. It was only temporary to atone for the sins of mankind. It was the Day of Atonement. It was just temporary. But when Jesus came, he carried his clean blood to dirty Calvary that once for all of eternity and for all of mankind, salvation could be found and it is made available for us. We can all today say, oh, what a Savior we can. But I don't think that you and I fully understand. We certainly do not appreciate the depth of what this saving blood, this purifying capability of the blood of the Lord Jesus and this divine substance has really done for us. But those of us who have experienced it, we have trusted it by faith, we will all lift our hands and voices and say that it certainly does have a delivering strength about it that is real. The blood of Jesus Christ changed my life. It has delivered me from a lot of things that nothing else could have ever delivered me from. The Bible says in verse number 21, look at it further, for he, Jesus, shall save his people from their sins. I mentioned last week or the week before, maybe both weeks, my favorite word in the entire Christmas story is right there. Do you know what it is? Save. Jesus will save his people from their sin. That word save, it is so critical, it is so key. And the word actually means, and you need to write this in your Bible, to deliver and or protect. To deliver me from something having to do with my past, and to protect me from a bunch of stuff that could have to do with my future. Have you ever stopped and really considered everything that the saving grace of God through the blood of Jesus Christ has delivered you from? Have you ever thought about where your life would be today? If it were not for the day you met God, that you got saved, that the blood of Christ was by faith applied to your life, as we think back to all of our life and the years in the past, and we look back to all of those things before we got saved, think of all the darkness that we exposed ourselves to. Think of all the demonic activity, all of the demonic influence. Think of all the blasphemous things that we said, we thought, and the things that we did. The overall lack of concern and respect for the things of God. Spiritual things that we had. All of these things that we did not appreciate what salvation really, really was. I love testimony services around here. I've heard your stories. You've heard my stories to a degree. We all have a story. This past Tuesday night, I was preaching in the prison, the jail. And I opened up the message and I was telling these guys about the fact it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your past is. You've got a story. I've got a story. And God's grace has an answer for all of our stories. We've heard all of these stories and we rejoice in God's grace with it. But think back to it. Our minds were tormented with oppression and regret, were they not? Our bodies, they bore the marks of sin in all these different ways. Our soul, it was destined literally to drop off in hell at any second. But then one day, somebody got a burden for us. One day, maybe it was just a close friend. Maybe it was a total stranger. Maybe it was a gospel preacher. Maybe it was some other gospel witness. You became confronted with the reality that you were lost and that you needed a Savior. And what you did is you latched on to the promise that there was but one man and one blood that had the ability to clean up the mess that you had created. Oh, what a Savior he is. Because I bless the name of God. He has delivered me from my past. So many people struggle with their past. Boy, they do. I struggle with my past. And we look back and we just can't forgive ourselves. I think sometimes it's easier for us to forgive other people of how they've wronged us than it is for us to forgive ourselves of how we've messed it all up. How we failed God. But the fact of the matter is, every one of us need to understand that the day we by faith believed and trusted in that divine substance, the blood of Jesus Christ, He literally delivered us from all of our past. But remember that word salvation, saved, it is not just talking about a deliverance, but it is talking about a protection. Now this blesses my soul on this side of salvation here. It's great to look back and think about everything that He delivered me from. But when I think about all that He has protected me from, my mind can't fathom it. I cannot process these things. Have you ever stopped to think about all of the different trials and all of the different tragedies that the saving grace of God has kept you from? Ladies and gentlemen, it was the salvation of God that has protected you from that bad relationship. Amen. You were this close to getting involved with a man or a woman that would have ruined your life. But it was the salvation of God that stepped into that. It was the salvation of God that protected you from that temptation that was going to lead you down a path of sin that would totally destroy your life. It was the salvation of God that did that. It is the salvation of God. It protected you from that abominable sin. It was the salvation of God that protected you from abandoning your family. It was the salvation of God that protected your babies from going off and ruining their lives and keeping them pure. Amen. I want you to understand that it is the salvation of God that gave me a second chance to serve Him. You've heard me talk about it before, but there was an instance in my life where I was this close, and that's why I love the song that you sing, the shepherd's arms or the shepherd's care or hands or whatever, that you come this close to stepping off the ledge. I had one of those moments in my life, haven't you? You were that close, but it was the salvation of God that restrained me. And as soon as I was about to step off, it's like He grabbed my collar and He pulled me right back in. That was the protection of God. That was the salvation of God. There are people in this building and listening to me today. No doubt you tried everything that you could. You tried the bottle to be able to ease the pain. You tried the drug to be able to bring satisfaction to the longing of your heart. You tried the medication to try to ease the pain in your mind. You tried all of the professional counselors to be able to bring you happiness and to be able to deal with your addictions. You tried empty forms of religion, and none of those would help you either. But it was the day that you came into the presence of the salvation of God that you found deliverance and you found protection that you never even knew existed. When Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, said so great a salvation, you know what he's really saying? Oh, what a Savior.
Amen.
He really is. How He saved me. He has delivered me and He has protected me from all these things. When the Bible says that He, Jesus, shall save His people from their sins, this was the news of a lifetime. It was news that was saving. And I think it's good for us to go back every once in a while and just be reminded of how He saved us and how that He delivered us and how that He to this day protects us. And that brings me to my third thought. And this blesses my heart, again, on this side of the cross, on this side of salvation. It wasn't only a salvation with prophetic consequence and with purifying capability, but it was a salvation with personal companionship. The Bible in Matthew chapter 1 makes this so incredibly clear to us. Following our hearing, and our accepting of the news of a lifetime and learning that it was news of salvation, trying to understand it, trying to process it in our mind that we've been saved. It doesn't take you very long if you're serious about this matter of salvation. It doesn't take you very long to realize that there's a companion that you have on this journey that you did not have before. There's somebody that is holding your hand as you are walking down the journey of your Christian life. People who come and say that they give their life to Christ and they go through the emotions, we'll say, of it all. But yet they say they never sense the presence of God in their lives. There is a serious spiritual problem with that. I'm telling you, I live a life that is far from perfect, but in my darkest hours of life, there is a presence with me that I cannot even put words to. It is a personal companionship that I have. I love the way that Matthew here, he brings all of this wonderful truth of this personal companion together with what I'm going to call right now a fellowship confirmed by the Word of God. In other words, Jesus is confirming, God is confirming that I will have fellowship with you as my child. You look in verse number 23, we've all heard it. And they shall call His name Emmanuel. Being interpreted, it tells us here. I don't have to tell you. Somebody tell me what it says. It is God with us. All right, let's learn something together in the house of God. All right? Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. Emmanuel is His ever-abiding presence with us. He's with us all the time. It doesn't matter what area of life or what season of life that we are in. This is the news of the lifetime for all of us. And it thrills my heart because it is letting us know that Jesus came here to be like us. He came here to be with us. And friend, He would have never done it had He not wanted us. Had He not cared. We're living in a day to day that people say, nobody cares, nobody wants me. Jesus cares. Amen. He came here so you could know Him, so you could be saved. Sometimes all we can say, truly, all we can say, we can't explain it, is throw our hands up and say, oh, what a Savior. Our Lord really is. He was born that you and I would not have to die. He has been with us, if you're saved today, He has been with us in the loneliest moments of life. He's been with us in all of those moments of fear, when we've been afraid, when we've been confused, when we're in tears, when we're in grief, when we're in sorrow, when we're in the darkest hour of our lives. And you will never understand what that's really like until you are facing the darkest moments of life and nobody else is around you, but you turn around and there He is. His companionship is real. I was in the hospital Friday and I was talking to Lee and Veronica, and I got up and I had prayer with them. And getting ready to leave, it was late in the afternoon, 4:30 or something in the afternoon. I was thinking about how Lee's life, Veronica's life, has been totally changed. I mean, he's always had problems the past 12 years with his leg and everything that was surrounding it. But he went into the hospital just thinking he was going to get it taken care of as he did every other 6 or so months to get some things done. And he's not going to walk out of the hospital. He will be wheeled out of the hospital and never walk by his own legs again. You could see the burden that was upon their spirits. But yet, they were still so encouraging. And their spirits were so high. How is that even possible? It's because there is a presence there. There is a comforter there. There is an Emmanuel there. Peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of God in the trouble. That's what peace really brings. God will give us a peace through His presence. Oh, what a Savior. He really is. He will always be with us. What thrills my heart so much about this is because this fellowship that He confirms to us in Matthew chapter 1 and all through other passages of the Bible, we are going to have until we make our final crossing to the other side. Until this thing is done, until this thing is over, I clearly know and understand that life can be lonely. Life can be hard. Life, goodness, it can be frustrating, it can be fearful, it can be confusing, it can be grievous, it can be sorrowful. Days can just be dark. But for a child of God, this is literally as bad as it's ever going to get. As bad as it's ever going to get. The fact that we have a comforter with us, even to carry us through the worst moments of life, just gives me a fire in my soul to go on until I get to the other side. I love what Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that promise of God that He has given to us, it has no expiration date connected to it. It's going to carry us straight up until and all the way through we make our final crossing to the other side. My mind was drawn to Psalm 23 in verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Emmanuel is with me. Amen. Thou art with me. He's going to be with me as I make my final crossing to the other side. I am not belittling the struggle of death. Don't misunderstand me. But I really do believe that you and I today, as children of God, we think it's far worse than it's really going to be. We put far more pressure and weight upon ourselves about what the moment of death is going to be like. How could it be as bad as we make it out to be when the hand of God is going to carry us straight on over to the other side? Now, some say that it's oddly morbid. But I have stood by the bedside of the old dying saints. And as they're making their final crossing, those that have run the race and they've done a fine job, they have fought hard for God, they come to the end of the journey, there's just a sweet presence there that I can't explain. I can't even begin to even convey to you. There's a presence there. Emmanuel. Amen. Emmanuel is right there. It's almost as if, as a saved person that is in the presence of a saint of God that's about to go home, it's almost as if you can hear the angels rustling around the room. Almost to the point that you're expecting them to knock over a lamp somewhere. You can sense the sweet presence of God that much. Because the saint is that close to home. And because the hand of God is about to carry him, Emmanuel, across to the other side. There is a personal companion. A personal companion that our Lord has promised that He will give to us. That's why we can say, oh, what a Savior. Mickey, you can go on to the piano. That's why we can say, oh, what a Savior He really is. Because of the companionship that we find in Him today. You know, I told you just a few minutes ago as I opened the message and I talked to you about the second verse or the first verse in the chorus of that song, oh, what a Savior. But there's a second verse and it says this, death's chilling waters I'll soon be crossing, but His hand, it'll lead me safe for. I love this. Then I'll join in the chorus in that great city and I'll sing up there forever. And evermore. That's why we can say, oh, what a Savior. Oh, hallelujah. His heart was broken on Calvary. His hands were nail scarred. His hands were riven. His side was riven. He gave His life's blood for even me. On this Sunday morning, all we need to do is just simply pause and thank God for the Savior that He really is. How many of you today are just grateful for the news of a lifetime? It was salvation. It brought us a Savior. And when we look back at our lives, can we see the circumstances of everything that He has delivered us from? And everything He's protected us from and will continue to until we make our final crossing to the other side. And every one of us ought to be able to say, oh, what a Savior. He really is. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you respectfully rise to your feet, please, in the presence of God? The altars of God, they're open. They're always open. And maybe you just need to find your spot and just bow the knee and just say, Lord, I just want to thank You.